Turn with me to this first chapter of the book of the Acts. We are taking for our motto text this year the verses that we find in verse 7 and verse 8 of this chapter. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb is the best attested fact of all history. As one great preacher has said, it is the Gibraltar of the faith and the Waterloo of infidelity. The effect of his bodily resurrection on the unbelieving apostles demonstrates beyond doubt its certainty and actuality. The apostles who were living in despair, they were dejected, deserted, and shattered, suddenly were changed. Miraculously, they were transformed. The cowards among them became heroes. The shut away from them burst out into great openness. For the dwarfs became giants, fearing nothing and demonstrating their fearlessness. Those that before this had even challenged those that said they had been acquainted with Christ before. And like Peter, used strong language to distance themselves from their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then something happened that changed them completely. This was no flash in the pan. This was a divinely kindled flame that could not be put out. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Jesus Christ was alive forevermore. Jesus Christ had the keys of hell and of death. The golden thread of resurrection runs through every blessing which made them so bold for the Christ that they had denied. Let me draw your attention to two simple illustrations of the resurrection. The resurrection is represented in a twofold manner. One, it is likened to awakening from sleep. And two, it is likening to sowing and growing seed. The fundamental of sleep is rest. Death is referred to as sleep. The body after the death of the dead person sleeps awaiting the awakening of resurrection. When death comes, there is a line drawn. When resurrection comes, that line is obliterated, and the real fact is renewed. Resurrection is an awakening from sleep. Later on, it will be reconstructed with a new body that can never die. Awakening means awakening. Christ said of the dead man, Lazarus, who was buried, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I come that I might awake him out of his sleep." But what of the other definitive statement? It is sowing, not burying. The seed goes into the sod, but the seed is not destroyed. The sowing is death unto life, not death unto death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Our feeble light will go out when we die. But it will go out to be lit again in the almighty resurrection with an inextinguishable flame. We need to keep that in mind. We need also to realize that that resurrection will bring about the final unification with Christ and his mystical church. Christ was the first fruits, we are told, of them that slept. See 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. First fruits. Here we have the unity of relationship. Christ was first in the order. There was no one before him, typically, and no one before him, actually. Christ is the first sheaf of the everlasting harvest, the forerunner of the ultimate ingathering. Listen to this word in the first chapter of Revelation. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Some people wonder why that word "amen" occurs when it does in that text of Scripture. But "amen" is one of the titles of our Lord. And Jesus Christ holds the keys of hell and of death. But he prefaced that with this word, "Amen." You, of course, will tell me of others who came back to life. Yes, that is true. You will remind me of the man who came to life again when he touched the corpse of Elisha. You will tell me of Jairus' daughter raised by Christ and the widow's son also. You will recall for me the raising of Lazarus. No doubt you have not noticed that all of the others but one never were buried. Just you think of that. Why were they not buried? Because their death was only for a season. They rose from the dead, but sometime later on, they died. But it is interesting that they were not buried except that particular one. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits in order of pledge. And he's the first fruits in the order of representation. The secret of sweet consideration is this. Note those who were raised from the dead in the scriptures before Christ was raised from the dead. We are told first of all of the raising of the widow of Zarephath, the widow's son by Elijah, 1 Kings 17 and verse 17 to 22. Read that passage of scripture carefully. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come again into him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Note carefully how Elijah stretched himself on the dead lad. Three times, and his soul came to him again. Now Elijah's successor, had a parallel happening. If you turn to 2 Kings 4, 30 and 37, with the great woman of Shunem. In this case, however, Elisha shrank his body. He didn't extend his body like Elijah. He shrank it. He put his mouth to the dead boy's mouth. He put his eyes to the dead boy's eye. He put his hands to the dead boy's hands. He had to shrink his body so to do. And the child sneezed seven times and was resurrected. In the first resurrection done by Elijah, Elijah expanded his body. But in contrast, Elisha contracted his body. There is deep meaning here, which I haven't time to go into this morning. But just think about that. And think about the seven sneezes. Why did he not just sneeze once? Why did he sneeze seven times? I'll tell you why. Because when a person gets resurrection life and is born again by the Spirit of God, seven things happen. And sometime we will take time to look at that. And then there was the third resurrection in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 13:21. The corpse was not buried. Why? Because the Moabite invasion was taking place. And when the men went out to bury the man, they saw the enemy. And they were standing at the tomb of Elisha, and they hastily put the dead body into his tomb. And what happened? It touched the bones of Elisha, and the dead body, the man who was dead, he wasn't entombed. He was going to be hidden away, but he came out alive. What about the widow of Nain's son and the daughter of Jairus? They too were raised from the dead before they were buried. The statement on this matter of resurrection is carefully spoken about by Christ. And in Matthew 12:38-41, certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And this is what the Lord said. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." The evil generation. And what was the message to him? The evil generation was a message of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We come now and we listen to the Lord Jesus. And he says to these disciples, they say, "What is going to happen? Show us the program. Reveal the plan. Are you going to restore again the literal kingdom back to Israel?" And the Lord said something. He said, "There are things that you will not know, and there's things you're not going to be told. And there's one thing you're not going to know, anything about the times or seasons. They are reserved in my Father's heart, in my Father's mind, and in my Father's will. But," he says, "you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Ye shall receive power. "I will pray," said the Lord to the Father in John 14:16-18, before he went out to Gethsemane. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that may abide with you forever even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The first step in revival is the step of prayer. And the Lord Jesus made it clear to his disciples that there is one duty that they must carry out. Matthew 6:6, "And thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here we have the orders for the church. And I want to just now press home to you what the Lord was saying. He was saying, enter into your closet, and when you do, you have to shut the door. Everything else must be shut out, and you must be alone with God. And not only so, you must then search your own heart. The Christian needs to be put under the X-ray of God. And the X-ray will turn up to the Christian his sins and his sinning, the evil in which he engages, and the things which bring dishonor to the Savior and the Savior's cause. You know, the Lord Jesus, kneeling beneath the olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times that the cup would be removed. But the cup wasn't removed. David, in his closet, he prayed 7 times, but his prayer was not answered. Paul cried 3 times for the removal of the thorn, but the thorn was not removed. God's ways are not our ways. We must enter into the closet, shut the door, and stand up to the X-ray of God. Enter in and search your own heart. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Haggai 1:7, consider your ways. Lamentation 3:46, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Psalm 139:23, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Galatians 6:4, let every man prove his own work. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. enter into your closet, shut the door, search your own heart. But secondly, you're not only to search your own heart, but you have to study God's Word. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. What a task we have to do in this secret place. But then we have to do something more. We have not only to enter and search our own heart. We're not only to enter the closet and study God's Word. We have to enter our closet and survey the world. I beheld the transgressors, said David, and was grieved. Psalm 119:158. Paul's spirit, we read, was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Acts 17:16. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. Ezekiel 9:4. We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Jesus beheld the city and he wept over it. If we're going to have the power promised in Acts chapter 1, we have got to enter and search our own heart. We've got to enter and study God's word. We've got to enter and survey the world. But we've got to enter and supplicate the throne. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy 2:1. Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Isaiah 62:6, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Enter and supplicate the throne. And finally, we must enter and surrender ourselves. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. There's a nail-pierced hand knocking on your heart's door, believer, this morning. It's the hand of Christ, and he's saying, my son, give me your heart. Romans 6:13, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 4:2, live to the will of God. Listen to what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. All acknowledge that a revival in the church of Christ is greatly needed. God has given us many promises. He has also given us proofs that He can revive the church from the very lowest condition. And who can deny? But the first step is that which the Lord Jesus Christ points out. Enter into thy closet. About this there can be no controversy whatsoever. This is a step which you as a believer can and must take. It is also without which other means will be useless. Who then will take this step? Who will prove the Lord herewith and see if the will of God is not that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it? Christian, this is the privilege that is set before you. What a responsibility is cast upon you. Be entreated then to ponder and practice your Redeemer's words. Whatever other means you adopt, begin here. Begin here. O hearken to and heed him who on earth was a man of sorrows. And he offered prayers. How did Jesus pray? He prayed with supplication and strong crying and tears. Is that the way you pray? But if you're going to pray aright, you must follow the example of the blessed intercessor himself, our great high priest. Every believer in this service this morning is challenged by the word of God. We will come back to this subject tonight. And we'll look at some further things that are necessary for God's people to do if we're going to get out of the quagmire of an age that's against Him and against His commandments and against His ways and against His word and against His truth. This is not an easy task that we've been called to. This is an outside the camp affair. Outside the camp. Draw me my Savior. Outside the camp is a lonely place. Outside the camp is bearing the reproach of Christ. Outside the camp is to stand challenging the pollution of this day and the wickedness of this hour, and seeking the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds until God opens the windows and pours out that blessing that there'll not be room to measure it. Oh, how much the world needs this. How much our own country needs this. How much you need this. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. How solemn it is. How searching it is. How tremendous powerfully it is. Teach us to enter into our closet and shut the door. Shut out the world. Shut out its songs, and its way of living and its way of sinning, and shut ourselves in that we may be searched till thy fiery glance has cast its ray of light through all. And I, by grace, am brought at last before thy face to fall. O God, come with thy tremendous Pentecostal power and fulfill for thy church this great promise. Ye shall receive power. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting. We're expecting. O revive the hearts of all. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.